Well, being that it's a first Sunday of the month, we want to be able to take communion together as a congregation, as a body, as a family. And so we're going to do it a little bit differently this morning, though. What I'd like us to do is we'll celebrate communion together. And then I'd like us to have some discussions, maybe somewhat privately. Maybe we can break into small groups. I'm not really sure. About who among us would be the most likely to betray someone, to betray a friend. So, not exactly how sure how we'll do this yet, but we'll probably break into small groups and come to some consensus about those of us in the room who would be the most likely person in this room to betray a close friend. And then when we're done with that, I thought we could have a discussion, and we'll make this more public discussion, about who among us in this room is the greatest. So we want to figure out who's at the bottom of our totem pole here in this room, and who is at the top. Who is the most likely to betray, and then who among us is the greatest? And I've prepared a list, and but I want to give you some time to be able to do that as well. Sounds a bit absurd, doesn't it? As I reviewed the gospel accounts of the Last Supper, the account that Luke gives us is exactly that. They partook of the Passover celebration. And then there was a discussion amongst them privately as to who Jesus was talking about might be the one that would betray him. And then that spurned a discussion in which they were arguing with each other about who amongst them sitting at the table was the greatest. If you have a Bible, I would encourage you to open to Luke chapter 22. Luke tells the same story that Matthew and Mark tell. Of course, in John's gospel, he gives additional details and expanded understanding of details of what the conversation was like that night or at the Last Supper. But it reads this way in Luke chapter 22. I'll pick up with verse 19. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. But woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be, or which of them it might be who would do this. The other gospels indicate that the disciples did not know that it was Judas. They didn't know. They didn't realize that it would be him. One commentator I read said that had they known it was Judas, Peter would have probably killed him right then and there. That Jesus protected Judas in some regards and gave him every opportunity to repent, to not follow through with his plan. And so Jesus did not reveal specifically that it was Judas that it was about to betray him. And so the disciples had this discussion. Who was at the bottom of the totem pole? And then the conversation shifts. It says in verse 24, "A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest." This could have been, it just makes sense. You know, they're talking about, well, who might it be? Who might it be that might betray Jesus? Well, surely not I. It couldn't be me. You know, I wouldn't stoop to that level. And the conversation then shifts into status, position. Maybe John, in some way, said, well, fellas, look at where I'm sitting. I'm sitting to the right of Jesus, so certainly it can't be me because I have the position of prominence. Peter was sitting to the right of him. On the other side of Jesus was Judas. Nobody would have thought that it would have been Judas sitting there at his left hand. This is not the first time that these disciples have had this discussion about who amongst the 12 of them is the greatest. If you'll remember, there was a time when Jesus was talking about his death, that he was going to have to go to Jerusalem and be killed. And shortly after that, on the road while they're walking, the disciples have this discussion about who of them is the greatest. Probably, they're probably trying to plan ahead to see, well, who's going to take Jesus' place in our group when he's been killed? Who would be the most likely next leader to step up? And Jesus questions them about what they're talking about. Nobody wants to admit to anything. And he pulls a little child beside him. And he says, if anyone wants to be first, he must be very last, the servant of all. And then he said, for it is the one who is least among you who is the greatest. There was another opportunity, another time, when James and John and James's mother went to Jesus and asked to have the right and the left-hand thrones when Jesus comes into his kingdom. Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. And then the other disciples find out about what these two have asked, and there's some conflict. Again, this conversation of rank, of status, of position, of where do I fit into things and how close to the top am I? And in the context of this latest discussion, as they sit around the table of which they have just celebrated the Passover, the celebration of remembering generation after generation of how God freed them from the slavery of Egypt, led them out of bondage, saved them. They're celebrating, and yet still the disciples are focused on who is at the top of the totem pole. It would be like Brian and I sitting at a table discussing how great we are at golf, only to have Jack Nicklaus at the table as well. And for Brian and I to be, you know, just arguing about who is greater and what we can do. It would almost be as if Jack would lean over and say, fellas, there's no need to discuss this any further, right? Because, I mean, look who's sitting there. It seems ridiculous to me that the disciples would be having this discussion with Jesus present. Well, if you look a little further, you'll see Jesus' response. Verse 25, Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Jesus says, look at how the kings of the world, how they operate. They lord it over people. They control people. They find the place of superiority. They domineer. They're tyrannical. They're intense. They're hostile. They're stifling. The kings of the world say, you do it this way or else you could lose your life. The greatest kings or leaders of the history of our world have been known for wealth and power and fame, influence, conquest, territory, their legacy, glory-seeking and credit-taking. That's how our world has defined greatness. Jesus says, and look at how these leaders, they give themselves fancy titles. Peter the Great, Catherine the Great, Alexander the Great, His Royal Highness, Majesty, Sovereign, Magnificent, Emperor, Commander-in-Chief. But Jesus quells it all by saying, but you are not to be like that. In verse 26, Jesus said, instead of being like the kings of this world, the greatest among you should be like the youngest. The one who rules like the one who serves. Now, Jesus didn't say that the greatest is the youngest. He said he's to be like the youngest. Well, what's the youngest like? Unassuming, humble, respectful. In many cultures, obviously the younger people hopefully respect their elders. The youngest never assumes that they are to go first. The elder is to go first. Jesus says that the greatest leaders among you should be like the youngest, should have that attitude. Jesus said the one who rules should be like a servant. It's not the servant who rules, but it is someone who is like the servant, who has the attitude of a servant. Helpful, willing to do the job that no one else volunteers for. Unassuming, unnoticed, behind the scenes, open to the contribution of others. Jesus said, that's what greatness looks like. Jesus goes on to say, for who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? Of course, in the way that our world works, the one who is sitting at the table is the greatest, and the one who serves is lesser. And then Jesus, he turns it upside down. He says, but I am among you as one who serves. Just prior to this, in John chapter 13, is the whole description about Jesus taking off his outer garment, putting on a towel, getting a basin of water, removing the dirty sandals of these disciples, and then washing their feet. I don't like washing my own feet, let alone washing the feet of 12 other men. And one of them was Judas. Now, he may have rubbed a little harder, right, when he cleaned Judas's feet. Probably not. Jesus not only said you are to be the servant and that he's the servant, he lived it. He didn't just say one thing and then have you do another. No, he was the servant. He said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul gives us a description of this servant Jesus. He says that in relationships with one another, starting in verse 5, have the mindset of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus is the servant. After giving them that wake-up call for the third time, a lesson on greatness, Jesus then goes on in verse 28. He says, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." It's likely that Jesus is referring to a time that is coming, we actually talked about last week, the millennium, in which the apostles will sit on thrones and judge the tribes of Israel, literally. It's as if Jesus is saying, serve now, and I'll allow you to rule later. But for now, serve. He said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. But whoever humbles himself will be exalted. It's as if Jesus was saying, don't get caught up in a discussion about greatness for now. Let me take care of making you great. Be like the youngest among you, like a servant. And Jesus was saying, I have something much better for you in the future than this thing that you want right now. As I consider this passage, and as we prepare for communion together, a few other observations. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter gives this charge to those in leadership in the body. He says, 1 Peter chapter 5, starting with verse 1, he says to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. I wonder where Peter got that phrase. Not lording it over them. I wonder if as he's writing this, if he's thinking back to those instances when the disciples were being so selfish. Galatians chapter 5 says, in humility, serve one another. And in many cases, when I find myself or my thoughts suggesting that I deserve better than what I get right now, that because of who I am, because of my place in life, but because of everything I've created for myself, that I deserve better than this, whatever the this is at that moment, you can be sure that I'm not too far from the path that the disciples were on themselves. When I'm demanding my rights, when I'm claiming my privileges, when I'm pushing my authority, Jesus whispers, and sometimes he shouts, that's not the way we do it in this family. So in the church, in the workplace, in your home, on your team, in your neighborhood, in your extended family, whatever place you play, whatever role you have, Jesus sets the example of servant. Not lording it over them. Not claiming a fancy title. You may have noticed, here at ACC, the leadership team has really been intentional about trying to live this out. That we've tried to live out a leadership model in which the pastors and the elders are not the boss. That Brian is not the CEO of this church. That the buck does not stop with Brian. Actually, Jesus is the head of this church. And he is the boss. And the buck stops with Christ. We're simply his stewards. And yes, he's given specific roles and gifts and perspectives to help equip the body of believers so that we can be the testimony of grace to this world, so that the world might know about the Savior. Jesus says, but you are not to be like that. Status was a concern for these disciples. So Jesus patiently addressed it. And so the question this morning is, what is it that you're concerned about? I would encourage you to take it to Jesus and allow him to speak into it. Allow him to address it. And his response might be such that he asks you to compare how the values of the world treat that issue that you're dealing with compared to the values of Christ's kingdom and how it is to be treated there. And Jesus might be saying that he has something much better for you in the future than this thing that we're fighting so hard to get our hands around right now. So this morning, as we prepare to take the table, as we've done in previous communion times together, we're going to spend some time together as a family reflecting. I would encourage you to reflect on this passage. The worship team is going to sing a couple of songs. There's going to be some instrumental time. The elders are actually going to be stationed around the outside of the room here. If you would like prayer, please ask. If you want to go pray with someone, please do. This is a time for you to prepare as we come to the table to celebrate God's grace, his sacrifice for us, and the forgiveness that he offers to us. I would encourage you that as you reflect, again, as always, on the back of the bulletin, there's three very powerful questions. They're really prayers. I would encourage you to modify them in some regard this morning, that maybe you might ask Jesus, what do you want me to know about how you served, Lord? And Jesus, what do you want me to know about the service of others? And Jesus, what do you want me to know about how you want me to serve? I think we'll forego the discussions about who would most likely betray and who is the greatest among us. The disciples already showed us that isn't profitable, and so we won't do that as well. Let me pray as we step into this time, and then and when we're finished, 10 or 15 minutes from now, we'll have the elders come up, and we'll partake of with we'll do communion together. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you for including in the record of the Last Supper this story about the disciples. Jesus, I know that as I examine my own heart, that I am no different than them. that I rank and I look for position and title and I constantly have to fight against this idea that really the what you designed or created me is that I be a servant. Jesus, I pray that as our time together that we would find freedom, that we would hear your voice, that you would speak clearly, that we would know your grace, that we would know your love, that we would know and recognize the amazing sacrifice that you made, humbling yourself to give us forgiveness. May you be glorified during this time. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.